That's our prayer, Heavenly Father. We want to see you, the Holy One. We want you to be lifted up in our midst on the praises of your people. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We've read that Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. Has poured him out on your people, and we want to be a Spirit-empowered church. We confess to you, we don't know as much about this in our experience as we should and would like. We read Acts 2, and it seems sometimes alien to our experience and our church life. We pray that this morning, as we read your word, you will, even this morning, empower us with the Holy Spirit, change us, cause us to seek you and to desire you and to be used by you. Help us, please. Help me as I preach. Help us all to hear what you have to say to your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take your Bible and turn back to Acts 2. It's page 1093. Let's have nobody not able to see a Bible, please. Do need to know that you're not taking stuff just on trust from the words of a preacher. We always need to test everything by what we see in the Word of God. So our E100 series brings us to the start of the church, impelled, empowered by the Holy Spirit who is sent by Jesus. And the story is going on apace. Jesus' global mission is beginning. Remember, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is the Gospel of Luke, part 2, if you like. The Gospel of Luke is Jesus' deeds and mission before his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension in glory. And Acts is his deeds and mission after that, through his Holy Spirit-filled church. We read in chapter 1, verse 8, that before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Interestingly, we read in chapter 1, verse 2, that he gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. So they are apostles. Jesus has given Holy Spirit-inspired instruction, and yet they are still lacking power from the Holy Spirit. They had to wait before they set out on the mission in order to receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. This morning we get to this key, thrilling, first empowering of the church by the Holy Spirit. It's a red letter passage of divine supernatural activity. I think there are a couple of dangers for us to be aware of when we read a passage like this. If we've been Christians for a while, a danger for us is we know Acts 2, don't we? We're very familiar with this, and therefore all the dangers of over-familiarity kick in. When we read about the level of divine supernatural activity in a passage like this, well, we can look at our church life and think, well, we don't know anything about that, and kind of tell ourselves that we shouldn't. We can domesticate God if we're not careful and just let it all spill over us and say, well, that was just the start. It doesn't have to be like that now. We don't have to ask the uncomfortable question about whether our lives should be more like the Christians in Acts 2. That's one danger. Over-familiarity validates us not asking that question. The second danger, perhaps, is that if you haven't been a Christian very long or you're still exploring the claims of Jesus, then the supernatural activity of God in Acts 2 can sound very strange, maybe a bit frightening even. And the danger for us in that situation is we don't hear God's word because we're really not quite sure what to do with descriptions of God working in supernatural power like we've heard read this morning. I just pray right now, Heavenly Father, would you please help us to hear what you are saying? Regardless of what our situation is, we want to be changed by the Word of God this morning. So Pentecost was one of the three main Jewish festivals. It commemorated the giving of the Mosaic law by God to Moses at Mount Sinai. You read about that in Exodus 20. And it was also a feast that celebrated harvest. I love the fact that the Old Testament people of God feasted and celebrated so regularly. God built celebration and feasting right into their year as a delivery vehicle for his love and his joy into their lives. It was 50 days after Passover that we celebrate as Easter. And when the day came, all the believers were together in one place. The Holy Spirit of God fell on the fledgling church in power, astonishing power, with visible signs of God's presence and blessing. Previously, they'd all deserted Jesus. They all ran away. They weren't a promising group for reaching the world, were they? They didn't understand. They were afraid. Peter had vocally denied Jesus. The thing that was missing was power. They had this spirit-inspired instruction from Jesus in Acts 1:2, but no power. And now they knew there's going to be a mission, but they don't have the power for it. Acts tells us what happened to get them from that point of powerlessness to exploding with power in the Holy Spirit from God and setting out to reach the world. They were waiting. Guess they were all together in one place to pray, to seek God, because Jesus has promised his power and they don't know when the promise is going to be fulfilled. What happened at Pentecost was not something that they could plan. This wasn't just engineering. This wasn't something that originated with them. They didn't work it up inside themselves. The Holy Spirit is not some internal energy of specially courageous people. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Old Testament describes lots of instances when the Holy Spirit comes upon people and clothes them with power. So this idea wasn't alien to them. Frequently, rescuers sent by God were empowered in the Old Testament. Gideon says that the Holy Spirit clothed him with power. Samson, David, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, many others. It's said of all of them that they were come upon by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. And of Jesus, it uniquely and specially says that the Holy Spirit came down on him and remained. Holy Spirit often empowered people for a particular task or a particular season in the Old Testament. But on Jesus, he came and remained, and clothed with power, he went out and ministered in the power of the Spirit. But even there in the Old Testament, there was an expectation that a day is going to come when God would pour out his Spirit, not on ones and twos, not just for a task, not just for a season, not just on special rescuers, but on all who call on his name. So that they will prophesy to the world and will call on the name of the Lord. That's what Peter says is happening. In verse 16, he says, that is what's going on at the day of Pentecost. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy. Young people, the Spirit of God is poured out that you may prophesy to the world and testify. Old people, the Spirit is poured out that you will dream dreams and prophesy. There's no monopoly for the young or the old. There's no monopoly for male or female on receiving the Holy Spirit and testifying. And what a fitting day it was at Pentecost, the anniversary of the giving of the Mosaic Law. I love this. The Mosaic Law always pointed beyond itself to a future day when God is going to provide a redeemer from sin and give his Holy Spirit for power to testify. And that's the anniversary God chose. The law is fulfilled. We are discharged from its power. We are no longer under its condemnation. We are free, as it says in Romans chapter 7, to serve in the new way of the Holy Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So many people erroneously think that Christianity means come and be miserable under all these rules and religiosity, rather than come and be released and free and filled with power from the Holy Spirit. Where do they get that idea from? I hope and pray it's not from us. Anyway, this incident is not them gunning themselves up to try to behave as powerful witnesses. Oh, Jesus said, we don't feel any power, so we'd better fake it till we make it. It is not that. If the Holy Spirit hadn't come, they'd have sat in that room unchanged and unempowered until doomsday. So why then is the Holy Spirit given to live in the church and in believers with power? The reason is for the fulfillment of the Great Commission for world evangelization and disciple making. I see that shot all the way through this passage. Three bits in particular. So we read in 1:8 that they would be his witnesses all over the world, in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, then all over the world. The circle sort of getting wider and wider and wider till it reaches even Orpington. Here in chapter 2, we heard that the effect of the Spirit falling was that crowds gathered from all over the world for the feast. They hear the disciples telling the great works of God in their different languages. Roy pointed out to me after the first service that Elamites, that's Iran. I love that. Verse 11, Peter says, that they all say, hearing the tongues, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They were amazed and perplexed. Evangelism, that's declaring the wonders of God. And then thirdly, by what Peter subsequently says, he says, this is what God promised. This is the demonstration that Jesus, whom you crucified, was indeed God come to you. And the fact that you see the Holy Spirit being poured out means that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 38, repent, get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Spirit leads immediately to evangelization and to a harvest. 3,000 people became Christians that day, and more and more and more soon afterwards. Hallelujah. The reason God empowered and the reason he empowers today is for salvation, for world evangelization and making disciples. And then we have these three special signs of the power and presence of God. There's the sudden rushing wind that filled the entire house, tongues of fire that seemed to rest on them, and the speaking intelligibly in other languages that they had clearly never learned. What are we to make of these? Well, let's start by saying that when you read this unusual supernatural account, or any other one, let's just remember the Holy Spirit is the gift of Jesus. It says in verse 33, Jesus has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, and it's Jesus who is pouring out what they see and hear. There's nothing to be afraid of. Falls outside our naturalistic and Western, I have to say, experience very often. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's Jesus at work. Even though he is ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father, it's what he is now doing among them. In fact, this is one of the major highlights of God's interaction with the world. We've read so many, haven't we, in our E100 overview. God creating the world and people rebelling against his Godship and his good kingship. Him becoming one of us and dying on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for that rebellion. We've seen Jesus rising from the dead, returning to the Father in heaven in glory. He's now mediating, he's interceding for us. And at Pentecost, he gave the Holy Spirit to his followers. And finally, he's going to return in person to wind up history, unzip the heavens and come back with all the holy angels. Wow. All these things belong together. The Spirit is given by Jesus alongside all the elements, other elements in this picture. He is given to empower followers to proclaim the message that the Creator has come to live among us, that he's died to bring us back to God, that he's alive again, and is going to return in glory. Without the coming of the Holy Spirit, that picture would be nearly complete. But there wouldn't be any propulsion for proclaiming it to the world. And God wants it proclaimed. So the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost with these special signs. You have to go back to the Old Testament to get a handle on what's going on with the special signs. Remember, all the believers back then knew their Old Testament. They knew how God presenced himself in the Old Testament. So my guess is that these signs were not actually especially unusual to them in their minds. They kind of got them. So, for example, they knew very well that the spiritual low point in all of Israel's history was Ezekiel 37, where God gave a picture of his people reduced to a lifeless valley of dry bones. Let's just turn back to it very quickly there in our Bibles. It's on page 868, I think. You've got a church Bible. 868. Rustle, rustle, rustle of Bible paper, please. Thank you. It's nothing that preachers like more than the rustle of Bible paper. So this is the pit, quite literally. It's a graveyard. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. No life, no breath, no work of the Spirit. And God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath, and I will cause breath to enter these bones, and they will live." And then he said, "I'll put my Spirit in you." Do you see? The breath of God is the Holy Spirit. When is this Ezekiel 37 prophecy to dry bones in their graveyard going to be fulfilled? Acts 2. This is the fulfillment of that. Spiritual life from God bursts onto the stage again. And you see, everybody knew about Ezekiel. They all knew it. If you said to them, "When was the low point with your relationship with God?" Ezekiel 37, they would say. And you would say, "What did God promise to do in Ezekiel 37? And they'd say, "Bring new life by pouring out the Spirit of God." And then the Spirit chooses to demonstrate his presence with supernatural fire. It isn't that the Holy Spirit is fire any more than he is wind. He is the third person of the Godhead. But you think back to the Old Testament, and you immediately remember God presencing himself in a pillar of fire in the middle of the people. The fire of holiness at the burning bush. That astonishing fire of glory that falls when the temple is dedicated and the priests are just forced out by the fearful and wonderful presence of the Lord burning in the middle of them with Shekinah glory. Fire is a picture, well, not just a picture, the presence of God. He manifests himself in that way with purity and judgment and sacrifice and atonement and holiness. And now he does it among the believers in the early church. And then he gives them utterances in other languages. Man, I would have loved this gift when I was failing my O-level German. A lot of Christians want to make the gift of tongues the key part of the falling of the Spirit. Some teach that this account shows that speaking in tongues is the main evidence of believers being filled with the Spirit. Know that many of us enjoy praying in tongues, such a wonderful, beautiful gift from God that we just delight in this church. But I don't think it's the case that this is the main thing to do with being filled with the Spirit. The reason that I don't is that this is not the only recorded falling of the Spirit. In Acts 4 and Acts 8, when the Holy Spirit falls again, there is no speaking in other languages, although in Acts 19 there is. So tongues, I don't think, is the heart of this. But the languages are really interesting for a reason that might just pass us by. You see, the people who came to the feast were all either Jews or converts to Judaism, and that meant they all spoke Aramaic. They didn't need God to speak in their own languages for them to hear and understand. He could have just done it in Aramaic. But he does it in other languages anyway. Why? Muslims think that Arabic is the language of heaven. Before the Reformation that we celebrate 500 years of this year, lots of people thought that Latin was the language of God. Quite why they thought that, goodness only knows. But, you know, you shouldn't translate the Bible out of Latin. Our dear brother Berwyn Evans thinks that Welsh is the language of heaven. God is saying, there are no sacred languages. I'm going to have people from every language and tribe and tongue, and all languages are welcome. John Stott says, if wind speaks about God's power, fire speaks about his purity, then the language demonstrates the universality of the message. Remember, they didn't realize yet that this wasn't just for Jerusalem, but this was for the world. We've seen all the way through, haven't we, that so much of our Bible overview in E100 rests on the promise to Abraham, I'm blessing you, Genesis 12, to make you a blessing to the world. This is that. This is fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to bless the world. Everyone can come, Jew and Gentile. God is drawing a worldwide family. And maybe we're meant to hear faint echoes of Babel too, where once God came down and confused language as judgment, now everybody gets to hear of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord and the plans and purposes of God in intelligible language so they can turn to him. And here's the crucial thing. Peter proclaims, this is Jesus pouring this out. Just imagine what that was like for the crowds to hear. We're very familiar with this. As far as they were concerned, he'd been executed 50 days before. What is this weird fisherman doing claiming that Jesus is giving the Holy Spirit to his followers? I've just remade my will. That's a sobering experience, isn't it? Who gets my stuff when I kick the bucket? It clearly isn't like that. This pouring out is not showing that Jesus is dead. This pouring out is showing Jesus is alive. And the whole sermon that Peter preaches climaxes in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and therefore God has made him Lord and Messiah. You can see it in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, what a dramatic moment of liftoff at the start of the mission of the church. Angels in mission control in heaven going 3, 2, 1, ignition. Jerusalem, we have liftoff. The church has cleared the tower. And there's an almighty thrust of propulsion to get the church started and the witness to the world started. And the believers are so joyfully swept off their feet that they get accused of being drunk. You ever been so full of joy in the Holy Spirit that people have told you you're drunk? I hope you have. Because people had gathered in Jerusalem to joyfully celebrate the harvest, and there was terrific feasting and terrific joycing, but nothing like this. Crofton Baptist Church, we should be known for our joy. The question, obviously, is how does this fit with us today? Should we anticipate this sort of power from the Holy Spirit in this church? Because let's face it, we aren't seeing much in churches in Britain, are we? See, if we aren't meant to, we can all relax, can't we? However, if Pentecost is actually the reality and we need to come in line with what we see in Acts, then we earnestly need to seek God and to desire the work of the Spirit more and more in our lives. Should we be satisfied with what we've got at the moment, or should we be dissatisfied with the little we currently experience? We often feel so powerless, don't we? Well, I guess more arguments have happened in churches in recent times over this question than any other. Was Pentecost just a one-off historical event, never to be repeated or not? In some ways, it clearly was. It brought the apostles everything they needed for their unique role as Jesus' primary authoritative witnesses. That was unrepeatable. It was the inauguration of the new age of the Spirit. That's unrepeatable. You don't repeat inaugurations. But it was also the empowering for world evangelization and making disciples. It's the first revival. And whilst it was the first time the Spirit came upon believers in Acts, there are a number of other times that he comes on them as well. Chapters 8, 9, 10, 19. The Holy Spirit came on people, not as a reward for maturity, not because somebody had reached a level of holiness. He comes on them freely. Jesus says in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's the prerequisite for the Holy Spirit falling on people, thirsting for God. Not just being curious about him. Not just being church tasters. Churchgoers. What a dreadful phrase that is. Churchgoer. What on earth's that? Coming to Jesus to drink. The Bible says streams of living water flow from within you. So maybe it's better to ask the opposite question. Not, was this a one-off? But am I really happy with my level of desire for God? Am I happy not desiring? Am I happy not seeking? Maybe even for some of us, do I have a theology that validates me not desiring? Do I not want him to do stuff in my life? Do I not expect that? When I read Acts 2 and hear about new life and joy and fellowship and worship and freedom and boldness and power from on high, all of which are repeatable, then and now, do I want to seek God for that or not? And if not, what's that telling me about my walk with Jesus? I just don't believe that Luke writes anything for purely historical interest. This is not just early church history. This is the manual for how to do church. The Holy Spirit is given to empower the church for reaching the world. Do we need his presence and power any less? The message of God's greatness was unleashed with previously unimaginable boldness. That's what Crofton Baptist Church is for. To declare God's greatness and his wonderful good news. And here in chapter 2 verse 11 it says that the Holy Spirit came and they were all swept up in declaring the greatness of God. God is creating a people for a purpose. He's creating a family on a mission. We're invited into it. The display of the greatness of the glory of his grace to the world. I pray, Father, let anyone who hears this Pentecost account this morning agree together in our hearts that we want to be involved in Jesus' Pentecost mission. Lord, there are many of us who have heard this morning, and we resonate with those disciples who were gathered together. They've heard the promise of power, they don't know the reality. Lord, there are many of us who have been Christians for a long time who know very little about this kind of empowering. And there's some of us who would want to know more. Oh God, let faith arise. Oh God, let us acknowledge that the purpose of our lives and the purpose of this church and the reason for creation is the display of the greatness of the glory of God, the proclamation of the resurrection and lordship of Jesus. Would you help us to seek you with all seriousness for that life, joy, fellowship, worship, freedom, boldness, and power in the Holy Spirit for the glory of your name. Amen. We have a prayer team. They sit in that back corner. If there's stuff you want to pray about as a result of this message, go pray with them. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they will lay hands on you and pray. Come and talk to me too. And let's seek God together as we enjoy the fact that Jesus is alive and among us and pouring out the Holy Spirit of God.